Our session today, we're going to be dealing with evaluation. And evaluation is the work of appraising performance to see that the maximum progress is being made in that pre-arranged plan that will carry us to the accomplishing of our objectives. Now, you'll remember when we studied objectives that every good objective already has the basis for evaluation written in to that objective. And here, we need to see that everything is functioning according to that pre-arranged plan. And if everything is not functioning the way that we anticipated that it would function, then in that evaluation, hopefully whatever deviation arises, it'll be detected, and we will be able to put in whatever correction is needed so that we accomplish the objective. Now, evaluation is a positive action. And unfortunately, most of the time, we see it as a negative thing. And it's absolutely amazing to me that, particularly when I was in Singapore, and not so true in this group, but a number of people would just drop out when it came to that final examination at the end of the first semester. They just couldn't bear to go through that evaluation. And that's all that examination is. It's how well that I have been able to teach the course, and then how well they were able to understand. But it was to help me, and it certainly was to help them. And that whole evaluation process moves us towards the accomplishing of the objective. Now, there are four basic components that we're going to have to come to grips with. And the first one is the performance that is expected, or the standard. And again, in the plan, it should spell out the standard that we are looking for, so that whenever we get involved in the actual process of carrying out our work and come to that place of evaluation, we know exactly what was expected, and there are no surprises. That when we begin the evaluation, then we think, oh, well, I didn't know that. And if I would have known that, well, then I would have done something. But in that plan and in that objective, everything should be spelled out. And if it is spelled out, then everyone should know exactly what is expected of them. Now, in the performance, or in that standard, there are both qualitative as well as quantitative aspects of the evaluation. And the quantitative evaluation tends to be more objective in nature, since it appraises the amount or the numerical aspects of that objective. And then the qualitative tends to be more subjective, because it appraises how the job was done, and its major concern is the way the responsibilities were carried out. Now, it's interesting to note that in the scriptures that God is not only concerned with the qualitative, but he is also concerned with the quantitative. And let's look at that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, and God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that creepeth upon the earth. So here God blessed them and told them to be fruitful, and here it deals more in terms of a quantitative rather than qualitative. In John chapter 15, verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And then in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, and Jesus said unto them, follow me, and I will make you to become a fisher of men, implying that there are going to be, you know, a number of people who you apparently are going to catch. And then we see this also in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 15 in the parable of talents. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. And then we also see that quantitative in Matthew chapter 28 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So God is concerned with quantity, but he is also concerned with quality. And we see this over in Matthew chapter 5, particularly in verses 21 and 22. You have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell's fire. So here we see that God has a certain quality that he expects in terms of our character, and we have to kind of measure here, you know, where am I on that standard? And I may not be to the place that I'm angry, I'm just mad. And, you know, somehow we kind of place ourselves there that God does have a standard, and that standard in the eyes and in the heart of God is an absolute standard. And he measures, you know, where we are in relationship to that. We see the same thing over here. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old times, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And again, this deals more in terms of that character area of our life and the quality of our pureness before God. And then again, you have heard that it was said of them in old times, thou shalt not persuade thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oath. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. And again, we see a particular quality that God is looking for. Now, one of these days, each of us are going to stand in the very presence of God, and God himself will take and evaluate not only the qualitative, but the quantitative aspects of our life. And perhaps that quantitative will be more in terms of the resources that God has entrusted into our hands, and we are going to account for the investment of those resources. And I think, you know, of the parable there in Matthew chapter 25, where he had given to one 5, to another he had given 2, and to another he had given 1. But one of those days, those men will account, just as they did in that parable, for those resources that had been entrusted to them. And then God will certainly also be interested in the quality, the way that we lived our lives. And basically those, again, come in this area of our character and why we did what we did and the way in which we did it. And I think of the passage over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5 in the Living Bible, it says, so be careful not to jump to conclusions before the Lord returns as to whether something is good, someone is a good servant or not. When the Lord comes, he will turn on the light so that everyone can see exactly what each one of us is like deep down in our hearts. Then everyone will know why we have been doing the Lord's work. At that time, God will give to each one whatever praise is coming to him. So, God is interested in that standard. He has set one for us, and there will come a day that those quantitative and qualitative aspects are going to be reviewed. Now, the second subcomponent that we've got to learn to deal with is with the actual performance evaluation. This is the actual evaluation or assessing of performance in relationship to the standard that was set. And again, the fact that we have got a particular standard, and now we're coming and we are measuring back against that standard, and the thing that we are looking for is a deviation from the standard. And if that deviation is detected early enough, then we're able to go in and to correct it. And it's all that we're really trying to do is to make sure that we reach the objective. And so if we find some deviation from what we had originally said, it shouldn't be a negative thing. It ought to be positive. We ought to be grateful to God that we've discovered it while it's still early enough to do something about it, so that whatever correction needs to be implemented, we are able to implement it, and when it comes time for the final evaluation, we in fact will have completed our objective. Now, when we do this performance evaluation, one of the things that we must do is make sure that we measure against an objective standard. We're reminded in Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 where it says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves, for they who measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves are not wise." We are to measure against our objective and not against other people, because every person has been gifted differently. To one, it says there that he gave five, to another he gave two, and to another he gave one. And if we take and try and measure ourselves against another person, who in fact has more or who has less than we do, then the Scripture says we are doing a very unwise thing. What we really need to do is to set our own objective, and that objective must be in keeping with God's will and God's standard for us. And if we need that, that's all we need to meet, irregardless of what our neighbors are doing. And again, I want to come back to the parable here of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, verse 19 through 26. It says, "And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them. And so he that had received five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five talents more. And his master said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And he also that had received two talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents beside. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, there thou hast that is thine. And his Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reaped where I sowed not, and gathered where I had not strawed. And he goes on to say to him, you know, you should have at least put my money to the investor, so that whenever I came back, I should have received my own with interest. Now, it's interesting here that the Lord gives the exact same commendation to the man who had five talents and invested them to the best of his ability and gained 100% more, but the man who was given two received exactly the same commendation because he had done his best, and he also had received 100% in return for his investment. But the Lord was distraught with the man who would not even try, who would not even put it to the investor, so that at least when he came, he should have received his own with the interest. But the third gave zero effort, and God was displeased, just as if we give no effort in our life in the objectives that God has set for us, with the resources and the gifts and the ability that he's entrusted. And we say, well, Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't realize that that's what I was supposed to do. And the truth of the fact is that I have nothing. Thou wicked and slothful servant. We shall all be judged one day, not by each other's standards or even by our own, but by the standard of Christ. This is what Romans 14:10 in the J.B. Phillips says. Now, when you do this performance evaluation and you're involved in it, be positive. And always start with the positive elements of any evaluation. What is being done and is being done well. And there is always some good, irregardless of how bad the situation is. I'm reminded of the man who got onto the train and was seated next to this drunk, and you know, every few miles, why, he would take and pull his bottle out and with his whiskey breath, you know, offer this man sitting next to him, you know, a drink. And finally, you know, this guy realized that the man he was sitting next to was a minister. And the minute he said to this minister, he said, you know, you must think that I'm a terrible person drinking and carrying on the way that I'm carrying on. And the minister said, no, he said, you know, I was just sitting here, you know, thinking what a tremendously generous man you must be to be willing to offer so much on so many occasions to me. And, you know, within a matter of a short time, he had the opportunity to lead that man to Christ. But he found some good, even in all the bad in that situation. So whatever you do, if you're involved in that, since it tends to be such a negative thing in the minds of people, then you ought to start out in every good thing that you can praise, it ought to be praised. And then let every person do his own evaluation. Remember, when we delegate a part of the responsibility along with the authority, and now that person has become accountable. So let them be accountable. And when it comes time for that evaluation, then you should ask them to carry out the evaluation. And you certainly want to be involved in the review of that. But They do the evaluation, not you. And I would encourage people. In Singapore, when we evaluated, I always ask my team, I want you to list your three strongest or your three strengths along with what you consider to be your three weaknesses. And I just expect people to have strong areas, but I also expect them to have strengths or weaknesses. And that in a very real way is saying to people, hey, it's all right to have a weakness. In fact, you can even have three of them, but you also have to have compensating strengths. And this just helps people to have a more realistic view of themselves. And then once they have done that evaluation, figured out, well, what are our strengths? What are our weaknesses? Where are we in relationship to the objectives that we set? And in Singapore, in our ministries, one of the things that we evaluated, since at the beginning of the year, we would make a projection that taking the resources that God has given to us, if we place them or utilize them in the best opportunities, a year from now, we should reasonably be able to expect that we will have made 25 converts, that we will have made, 10 to 15 disciples, we've made maybe 2 disciple makers, and we have made 1 multiplying disciple maker. So if halfway through the year we evaluate and they've only led 3 people to Christ, they're considerably behind where they ought to be. And maybe at that point they've already made their 15 disciples. But that evaluation is to try and figure out where it is, and they should make it. But then on top of that quantitative aspects of it. You know, what is it that we're doing right? What are the areas of our strengths, and what are the areas, you know, where we are falling a little behind? And in that situation that I just suggested to you, maybe that we're doing a great job on our follow-up, but we're a little weak on our evangelistic effort, and what we really need to do is perhaps strengthen that evangelistic. And once they have figured that out, then what they need to do is to come up with a plan to, of course, correct those weaknesses. Now, I said let a person do his own evaluation. And when you come to review, then be positive and to look at those aspects where there are strengths and where there are praise. And then when you come to the areas of weakness, as you sit there and review with them, your real question is, well, now, what can we do? How can I help in overcoming these weaknesses? And at this point, the leader needs to be willing to enter in and to help people. So again, it should be a positive thing rather than to stand there and to kind of, you know, whack them because they're behind and they're not doing as well as they thought they were going to do. And let me again emphasize, do not evaluate people behind their back. Because if you do that, you are asking for trouble. You make people defensive. You make them suspicious. They thought that they had the responsibility and the accountability for this, but apparently they really don't, because they're the ones who should be doing the evaluation and not you. And the only thing that you should be doing as a leader is coming along and reviewing that evaluation. And then the next thing in relationship to this evaluation is keep involvement to a minimum. Only draw together those people who have the real accountability for that and have them do their own evaluation. And so we don't need to involve everybody. But in business, we normally take those people who are in places of leadership and their little leadership team down underneath them, and they come together, and it may only be three or four people, even though there may be 50 or 100 or hundreds of people involved. But only those people who have the accountability. And then, in a performance standard, there should be what I call the rule for error. Now, when you set objectives, most of the time what you are doing is at the beginning of the year, we say, all right, now we have these resources. If we employ these resources to the best opportunities that are in front of us, a year from now, what can we reasonably expect? And so that objective really is a projection. But whenever we treat it as if it were a quota, we're in trouble. Now, any time that you can get anybody who can consistently be able to, let's say, project within 90%, and their little error is about 10%, boy, I'll tell you, you want to hire those kind of people and have them as a part of your team, because that is real accuracy, to be able to hit 90%. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. It was a projection. And so, with the people that I worked with, anytime anybody could get within 10% of their goal, as far as I'm concerned, man, they made it. And they often would come to that meeting, you know, with their head down a little bit, well, you know, Dave, we let you down, we didn't quite make it. We did the best that we could, and boy, I'll tell you, I just couldn't find enough good words to say about the fine job that they had done. And as far as I was concerned, that if I would have jumped, suppose they would have done 9 things right and 1 thing wrong. You know what normally happens in evaluation? They come along and they whack you for the one thing that you did wrong, and very little is really said about all that you did that was right. And what that really does, it draws people down to the nitty-gritty details, and oftentimes when you get involved down there, then you lose that overall perspective. And if you have a rule for error, then it helps you to focus upon the major and not all the little minor details down there. Now, the minor details are important, but that isn't where you want to be concentrating. What you've got to do is be concentrating upon those objectives out there and realize that these things are down here. But if I'm going to get whacked for the one thing I did wrong, and very little is going to be said about the 9 things that I did right, where is my attention going to be focused? It's going to be on all those little nitty-gritty details, and when they get down there, I promise you it won't be long, and they'll not be accomplishing the objective. Okay, performance correction. And this is setting into effort a correction that needs to be taken to ensure the successful completion of the objective. And here in the evaluation, again, we should have identified any deviation from the standard that we had set. And once we have identified it, we need to figure out what the problem is. And just a little analysis, is it a result of human error, or is it a result of the error within the plan, or is it an unrealistic objective? And I don't mind telling you that whenever I started this course and my boss said to me, well, now how long will it take you to rewrite this? I said, well, the Lord willing, I'll be done by mid to late summer. Well, boy, I'll tell you, I wasn't into rewriting this thing about 2 or 3 weeks to figure out how unrealistic that was. And as I evaluated, I saw that there was no way I was going to get that done by the end of summer. I could have done one or two things. I could have either have said, all right, my objective was unrealistic, and what you need to do is to set a new objective and come up with a new plan. Or just, you know, work myself night and day and those people around me at a just unrealistic pace in an effort to meet the objective. And I said, no, I will take and reset the objective and be willing to say to people, hey, well, it's a little unrealistic. And my current objective and plan is to, you know, stay abreast of the material. And I think by the grace of God, you know, week after week, I've been able to do that. And so the problem, you know, wasn't so much with some individual not doing his job, but it really had to do with an unrealistic objective that I had set. And so at that point, I simply revised it. But in the identifying of it, in the analyzing, then trying to figure out, well, what is the real problem? And sometimes we come up with solutions that have nothing to do with the real problem. We're dealing with those manifestational problems that we've talked about when we looked at the staff work that needs to be done in the solving of problems. Once they have been identified and analyzed, they need to be implemented. And when we implement those as a leader, we need to be a coach and to work with and to guide those people who are underneath our leadership. And we do not want to usurp the authority that we have delegated to them. And then we need to keep a very positive attitude, and we need to see this as a training opportunity rather than that something has done something wrong. Because, again, it reflects back on me as a leader that ultimately whoever is delegated to me isn't going to come down and whack that person that I've delegated with. It's going to be my neck that is in that noose. And the thing that I've got to be very careful is that as I implement this, that I work as a coach, I see it as a training opportunity in the developing of these people, since this is a part of leadership. And to make sure that that monkey somehow doesn't jump back on my back. And if I'm unwise, I'll tell you. Now, the people who do the evaluation, who are accountable, are the people who have to come up with the solutions. And if I propose the solution and now force them to do what I think they should do, that monkey is on my back, because if it doesn't work, they're going to say, well, told you so. We knew it before we ever started. But, you know, you said that's what we had to do, and so we did it. And they're not accountable any longer, and you're not training anybody. Now, the Bible teaches us about evaluation. And first of all, it tells us that evaluation is biblical. In Proverbs 27:23, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to the herd. Then, secondly, God is the ultimate evaluator. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his work. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, God has given his word as an objective standard for evaluation. All scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And you can take that verse there, and you can see how you start out with your doctrine, you're on the right path, and then it provides for us the reproof, and then the correction, and then the instructions to keep us, you know, right on track. But the Word of God guides us where we have gone wrong and what we need to do to correct that, and puts us right back on so that we do accomplish our objective. Between now and when God ultimately evaluates us, we in turn are to evaluate ourselves and to stimulate other people to do the same. And this is what Hebrews 10:24-25, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And then individual believers are to be responsible for evaluating themselves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own self. Know you not that your own selves, how that Jesus is in you, except ye be reprobates. Is that right? Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own self. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus is in you, except ye be reprobates. And then over in Matthew chapter 25, verse 15, when you evaluate, evaluate against your own capabilities and not other people's. And unto the one he gave five, to the other he gave two, and to another he gave one. And then in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, evaluation must be objective, based on the fruits of other people. But with that, there also comes the element that when we're involved, we always do it with a redemptive spirit to restore people to fellowship. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted.